Good to see you again this evening. We're very thankful for this opportunity to be together and worshiping God. I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we are going to continue in just a moment our study from Matthew chapter 12 as we're studying through Matthew from time to time, especially on Sunday nights. So as you turn there, I add my word of welcome to our visitors. We're glad you're back with us tonight. We hope that we can be encouragement to you and want you to know you encourage us by your presence. And if you have any questions of what we teach, what we practice, we'd be very happy to receive those questions from you and use the Bible together to let God's Word answer, because it's our intent and our desire to know and to obey the Word of God and to follow it in all things pertain to life and godliness as He's revealed to us. And so we invite that from you. It could be that you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. When we say that, we are talking about it in a Bible sense. That is, you've not yet in faith obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and been saved from your sins. Well, that's who Christians are, those who have been redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. And so if you've not been saved according to the gospel of Christ tonight, we urge you to do that. We want to encourage you that now is the time. Now is the time to get right with God. Not to delay, not to put it off. Not to know that you ought to do so, but to wait for another time. But tonight, to in faith repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ. Be saved from your sins. Be added by the Lord to His church. And then live for Him from this day forward. Or correct sin that's in our lives as God's people, that we might stand right before Him and enjoy the blessing of His fellowship now and eternally. I want to remind ourselves, it's been a few weeks now since we've been in Matthew 12, to remind ourselves of what sets the scene and the context that leads us up to our passage tonight, beginning in Matthew 12 and about verse 33 toward to the rest of the chapter, as the Messiah begins to teach about the heart. Some things pertinent to us examining ourselves, looking at our own hearts, how we are to conform ourselves to His will in these things. Remember that my battle lines have been drawn in the first half of this chapter. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 of Matthew, you remember that we have a conflict established between the oppressing the traditions of men versus the revealed truth of God. And that because some were holding to human traditions, they saw as sinful the actions of the disciples of Jesus, which was in fact doing nothing more than violating human tradition, but not sinning against the law of God. So Jesus discusses that and shows that they were condemning the guiltless by condemning His disciples for rubbing the grain in their hands and eating it on a Sabbath day. Now, in verses 9 through about 21, we see the battle line drawn between the schemes of the enemies of Christ versus Christ as God's servant. As they plotted to put Him to death, He continues to do the work that the Father gave Him to do, serving the will of God and serving for the benefit of humanity as He brought the light of the gospel truth and presented the evidences that He is in fact the servant prophesied in the Old Testament, the Christ, the Messiah, who would save Israel and all from their sins. And then, in verses 22 through 32, we have the contrast between the blasphemy of men and belief in the Christ. As He on that occasion healed the man, verse 22, who was blind and mute, so that he spoke and he could see again. Some accused Jesus of working by the power of Satan. And Christ addresses, answers, and exposes that lie. As some were saying, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Christ? The sign indicates that, and that was the truth, and the sign was intended to bring them to understanding of faith and belief in the matter, but some were opposing the truth, speaking against the Christ, and speaking against the Spirit of God, because they said He had an unclean spirit, Mark 3. And 29 through 30. So these battle lines have been established. They're observable, and this is what the Master is confronting. What the Son of God is facing as he is preaching the gospel and healing the sick, and presenting the evidences that he is the Christ, that he is the servant of God, sent by God to save sinners. Now that brings us to 33 and following, where Jesus begins to turn attention to the human heart, which really is reflected by all these previous things. You see, when we give ourselves to holding the traditions of men rather than the revealed truth, there's a problem with our heart. When we plot against the Son of God rather than yield to Him as God's servant, there's a problem with our heart. When we speak against the power of God, there's a problem with our heart. So Jesus turns to the matter of the heart. As Wes read for us, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. This is a principle that they would all be familiar with. They knew that olives didn't grow on fig trees. And so if they wanted olive oil, they didn't go and press the figs. You know, they didn't go to a bramble bush to get their fruit. And we understand that as well. So that's the first principle that he states. But of course, he's talking about men and women. He's making a point to make the point for us and for them. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, a tree is known by its fruit. There is identity and acceptability. We identify the tree by the fruit that's on it, and then we assess, is that what I want to eat or not? Is it acceptable or not? Do I go to a bramble bush to find an apple? Of course not. So you see, so Jesus is speaking to identity and acceptability. Jesus says, you cannot, in fact, he identifies them in 34, brood of vipers, den of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Jesus does not mince words. He is making it very clear that their hearts were being revealed in their words and in their deeds. In their clinging to their human traditions, in their fighting against and plotting against Him, trying to destroy Him, that they showed themselves to be evil in heart, incapable of bringing forward good things. Now here's the principle. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 34. See, that is the principle that we will expand upon for a moment, is we speak what is in our heart. We studied it this morning concerning lying and bearing false witness and so forth, is that the sins of the tongue come from sins that are in our mind, in our heart. And so, what these people needed to do was to cleanse the heart. And what we must do is make sure our heart is clean so that we both speak good things and do those things that are righteous before God. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute, to Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 and 31. As Judah is finding himself in captivity and the destruction of their city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, Ezekiel, or God, by his prophet Ezekiel, says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. You see, we often start in the wrong place in trying to reform ourselves. When we try to reform our actions without first transforming our hearts, we're not going to be successful. What's going to result is cleaning the outside of the plate, but the inside is still going to be corrupt. And we'll read a verse on that in just a moment. See, these who were opposing Christ and rejecting Him as the Son of God had heart problems. If we in our lives are rejecting Christ, rejecting His truth in our lives, we've got a heart problem. And it will not be enough to just say, well, I'll do the things the Bible says, but really my heart would rather be doing something else and really value some other thing more. Then you see, we have not yet reformed ourselves. We have not yet truly repented and cleansed the inside, cleansed the heart. That's what Jesus is getting, wanting to try to get them to see, and of course us as well. James 4 and verse 8 says that we must address the heart. We must clean the inside. When it says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If I try to correct my conduct, but don't address the heart from which the conduct comes, the attitude, the motive, the value, the priority from which it comes, then I've done nothing of lasting benefit for my soul. I've got to address my heart, the way I think, the character within me. See, and that's what God wants of each one of us. We've got to look at, we've got to not be double-minded, but purify, cleanse the heart. That's the right place to start. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. So God wants us to offer our bodies as an active, living, vital sacrifice in the doing of the will of God. But look how we accomplish that. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, to be a living sacrifice is to be doing the will of God, but to accomplish that, I must transform my mind. I must no longer think like the world, because I'm a new creature in Christ. The values I hold, the faith that drives me, see, that drives us, that's where we've got to start. And Jesus says, don't you know a tree by its fruit? You're a den of vipers, you're a den of snakes, because you're corrupt on the inside. Your heart is corrupt, He says. And until you address that, you're going to continue to cling to the traditions of men. You're going to continue to reject me as God's servant. You're going to continue to speak against the very powers of God set before you to bring you to faith, and in that faith to comply with the will of the Son of God for your own salvation. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Colossians 3 and verse 2 says. And then he goes on to say, therefore put away the things of the flesh. Put away, or put to death, your members that are on the earth. Fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he goes on to verse 8. Put off all these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you put off the old man and put on the new man. Where does he say to start in that verse? He says start with your mind. Start with your heart. Set it on things above. Set your mind on things above and not the earth. See, seek the things that are above. Then you can put away covetousness. Then you can put away fornication. Then you can put away those things that are idolatrous. Then you can put away the evil speaking, the lying and the filthiness, the corrupt things that come out of the mouth. The Son of God wants us to know and to understand that that's what we do. Any of you here wash dishes? I expect most of us here wash dishes. Clean dishes, some way or another. Sometime or another. Well, young, I'll talk to the children. How's your mom and dad teach you to clean a bowl or a glass? Now make sure you wash it all on the outside real good. You know, run the water on that outside, clean it up real good, dry it off, and put it back in the cabinet. That's not how they tell you to clean it, because you know what's in the bottom of that glass? Is that old milk that you sat there about a day and now it's stuck in there. Well, clean the inside and the outside. Clean it all. Well, Jesus used this. You know, Jesus, He took common things, people, things we understand that to make profound and yet and life-changing truth, teachings for us. Look at Luke 11:37. He said, first of all, we learned that a certain Pharisee asked him to eat with him, to dine with him. And so he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, the washing he's talking about is the cleansing of the ceremonial sort that Matthew 15 talks about. That washing in a certain way, in a certain manner, so that they would no longer be, so he would not be defiled. And he didn't do that. Now, kids, don't do this. When next time you mom and dad say, "Go wash your hands before supper," don't say, "I don't have to because Jesus did it." That's not what he's talking about.
All right. But look what happened. The Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you." You see, they cleansed the outside, but in his application of them, they didn't have a heart that was ready and willing to give. Verse 41, "In their selfishness and greediness, they appeared righteous outwardly, but in truth their hearts were selfish, self-serving, and greedy. And they were lost in their sin." We've got to clean our heart. We've got to clean the inside. Then, that's going to enable us properly to address the outward person, the deeds that we do, the things that we do. You see, what is the when people have to be begged and cajoled and to come and assemble with the saints to worship God? What's the real problem? Is the real problem well, they're just not here? No, the real problem is a heart problem that's not first given to God. What's the problem when someone falls into a sin? Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's sexual immorality. And we urge them to stop the behavior. Well, what we're really doing, what we really need to do is to get them to come to the heart of the issue and change their heart. And when the heart is corrected, when repentance takes place, then, of course, the sinful conduct ends. All we do is clean the outside, but we don't address the heart. It becomes worthless. That's why people can be here in body and it's worthless to God. That's what God meant in the Old Testament when He said, "I've had enough of your sacrifices. You bring the animals and the blood is all over the altar, but your hearts are far removed from me. You go out and you're unjust toward your neighbor. You lie and you cheat and you steal and you oppress and you serve the idols. You come before my court, but then you defile it with your blood, with the sin that's on your hands." That's what was going on the day of Jesus. And it goes on today. Amen. And we have to examine ourselves because you see, just as Paul said, he said, "I can speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I become as a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." "Oh, I can speak eloquently," he said. Paul said, I can speak with angelic language, but it means nothing without the motive of love behind it. It's an illustration of the point. The inside has to be right. The heart has to be right. And he goes on to talk about, "I can have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Paul said, "I can do great things in the name of God, but I am nothing if my heart, if faith is not, if love is not the motivation of that faith and that activity. Though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. There is no benefit to me. I have my reward and not into eternity." You see, Jesus said, we have to be people who speak and live from a righteous heart. Let me just illustrate it from Psalm 37 with you, please. In Psalm 37,
Verse 30 and 31. Look at this passage with me. It says, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." We find ourselves struggling with doing the will of God. Perhaps the answer is, let us first put the law of God, put the will of God into our hearts. Put it into our minds. If I'm struggling with what I know ought to be right, let me look at my heart. Let me become the tree that bears good fruit by addressing my heart and establishing again the love of God, the faith in Christ, the motives of righteousness that produce wisdom rather than the evil heart that bears evil fruit and that to the destruction of my soul. This is what Jesus is calling upon His audience then and us now to grapple with, to understand, and to then hold us accountable to. You see, repentance of changing that heart. We made this minute ago, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but this is we've got to change our heart. That's what repentance is. Change it toward the sin, change it toward doing what is right, doing what is good. When the heart is changed, then the conduct will change. John taught that in Luke 3. Now, Jesus is teaching it here. So verse 35, "Good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." So we cannot expect that our conduct will be pleasing to God that our fruit will be acceptable to God when the tree is corrupt. Now, he says in 36 and 37, understand, we're accountable for the fruit we bear. We're going to be held accountable. I say to you that every idle word that men speak, they will give account thereof the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. The idea here is of accountability. And he says, first of all, idle words, worthless words that are of no good effect, that are vain and worthless. Now, in our context, look at some of these idle words that were going on. The blasphemy of the Pharisees, as they said, "He has an evil spirit. He's doing this by the power of Satan." We look back up and the holding to the human traditions. Yeah, idle word, worthless words. Profanity, of course, and making present-day applications, false teachings, all of these we will give account in the day of judgment. We studied some of this morning. Go to Ephesians 4. This was where we ended, actually, our class this morning with some comments on it. And as the verse emphasizes over and over the matter of truth and holding the truth and speaking the truth in love, we drop on down to verse 25, "Therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Now that's a quotation from Zechariah 8 and verse 16, where Zechariah is describing the remnant of the people of God, and that we in the kingdom of God are to be people who are trustworthy and honest in our communication with one another, because we're members of one another. See, this is the quality and character of the heart that then is defined by truth. When it goes on, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." All this because a heart has been reformed and transformed into that which is above. Again, in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another." All that grows from the heart. See, these people who were confronting and opposing Jesus did not have a heart of kindness. They did not have a heart of forgiveness. They had hearts of bitterness and malice. They were trying to destroy the Son of God. In like manner, chapter 5 and 4 goes on to warn us about things like filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. There is no fitting place for the people of God to be involved in profane vulgarities and jokes of such nature. That is, he says, rather we're to speak thanksgiving.
Give grace to the hearer. Verse 6,
he warns about those who would deceive with empty words and try to teach us things that are in error. And let no man deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. There's accountability. We're going to answer. I want you to think about answering for our words, answering for our teaching. Are you ready to tell Jesus why your heart allowed you to speak as you do? Allowed you to teach as you do? You see, we think about giving account of our words and we say, well, let's see, I didn't say, you know, well, this bad word, that bad word. I want us to think about our accountability that goes back to the heart. Are we ready to explain to Jesus why our heart allowed us to speak profanely, or allow our heart, why our heart allowed us to teach something that's false, or to hold to a tradition that men taught that's not found in the Word of God? Our accountability goes back to our hearts and the words that it produces and causes us to speak, that we choose to speak. I say it causes us. I mean, that's where our words come from. So when we get account of our words, if our words are idle, if our words are of no good effect before God, then aren't we really giving account of a heart that has not been given to the righteousness and the good things that truth that we've been discussing here? Accountability of our words is really giving an answer for our hearts and what it produces in our lives, our words and every other conduct for which we will give account. You see, our deeds, giving account of our deeds, really goes back to an accounting of heart issues in our lives. That ought to encourage us, that ought to motivate us to be very serious about the kind of heart we have, and then conforming our conduct to a heart that is good in the sight of God. Let's go on just a little bit in our text, Matthew 12. Get back there together. Matthew, the 12th chapter again, and let's look at verses 38 through about 42. And in it, we have the people, scribes and Pharisees, rejecting the signs that Jesus gave, and it revealed within them an evil heart. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, curious, isn't it, that they had opposed the sign of the healing of the withered hand on the Sabbath day, back in verses 12, 13, and 14, when they set out to destroy him, plotted against him. They had attributed the sign of healing the blind man who could not speak to the power of Satan. Now when Jesus starts talking to them about their hearts, they try to change the subject. "Oh, Jesus, just show us a sign." And Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign," or craves after a sign. You know, there are people today who think the sign is the end. That's what they seek after. They seek after, you know, seek after a miracle. Find a miracle. Have a miracle. These people, in their insincerity and their hypocrisy, were asking for signs as if in some way that sign was the thing itself to be craved. Signs had been set before them, and they had rejected them over and over and over. And by doing that, they showed just how evil their hearts really were. But he says, there's no sign that will be given to it, that is, to this evil and adulterous generation, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What's he talking about? Clearly, he's talking here about his resurrection, isn't he? Now, we won't go through all these verses, but you see, they were continually rejecting the signs of Jesus.
before and at this moment and all the way up to the final days before His crucifixion. They were saying such things like, as show us a sign. And then when they saw the signs and He raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, this man does many signs. What are we going to do? Caiaphas says, kill him. They didn't want a sign. They didn't want what the sign meant. They didn't want the truth that the sign validated. The signs of Jesus bore witness that He was from God. John 10, 24 and 25. John 11, 45 and 47. Jesus' signs were not signs for signs' sake. They bore testimony, witness from the Father that He had been sent by God, that He was the Son of God, that He was the Savior of the world. And when they said, we want a sign, no, they didn't. They did not want a sign. People who say, today say, I want a miracle. No, they really don't, because they've rejected the miracles God has sent for a false gospel, for a false hope. And yet we see in going back to this point in time, and yet we see the long suffering of God. There's going to be a sign for this generation. On top of all these other signs, there's going to be the sign of the resurrection of the Son of God. He's going to be 3 days and three nights in the earth. It's by His resurrection that He's going to be declared to be the Son of God. Romans 1 and verse 4. His power over death will be demonstrated to this evil and adulterous generation. And what would they do? They would pay off the guards. They would spread a lie that the disciples stole the body. They would continue to fight against the truth and the signs of heaven that Jesus is the Son of God. They didn't want a sign. Signs had already been before. Their hearts were evil. And that's what Jesus exposes here. In 41 and 42, He said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Here's what repentance is. It's what the men of Nineveh did. Jonah preached to them, yet 40 days in Nineveh will be destroyed. And they changed their hearts and in sackcloth and ashes repented and pled for God's mercy. And God relented. They repented at the preaching. These people, at the preaching of Jesus and the signs set before them, didn't repent, but fought against them. Didn't repent, but clung to their traditions. Didn't repent, but blasphemed the very power that they saw before them. What will we do? With the evidence that He's the Son of God, with the truth that's set before us, with what the Gospel says about how to be saved, how to be a Christian, how to live as a Christian, what kind of heart are we displaying before the Son of God? Are we the one who says, show us a sign? Let's be religious, but in truth, live as we please, rejecting the very truth and the power of that truth that's offered us in the Son. Let's be careful that to realize that we can be very much like these Pharisees in the rejecting of truth, all the while saying, give us truth. Talking about truth, wanting truth, but not giving our hearts to it and rejecting it. We need to be like the men of Nineveh. If that's the case, we need to repent. He goes on in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Again, the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, she heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and you go back and read it in 1 Kings 10, the first 10 verses, she says, I did not believe it until I came and saw it for myself. But she saw the evidence and she changed her mind. That's repentance. It wasn't a repentance of a sin, but she changed her mind. Point is, you see, the wisdom of the Son of God, of God's chosen servant, 12:18, that He spoke the gospel and justice to the nations, was far greater than the wisdom of Solomon. But they weren't changing their hearts toward it. See, this message of truth that we have before us is far greater than anything any professor can tell you in school,
far greater than any novelist can write, far greater than any philosophical work of the geniuses of men. And yet, do we trust it as so? As that? Do we rely upon it as the truth? What is our heart toward the word of truth?
You see, if we reject the signs that we've been given that this is truth,
how is our heart any different from the Pharisees
that Jesus rebukes on this occasion?
We don't want to have that kind of heart. We don't want to be among those people.
But rather a heart that is fully given to the truth. And that effect and that changing shape and who, the kind of people that we are, who we are and how we live. So we need to be careful what we put into our hearts, 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none.
Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation.
Jesus says apostasy is real, and it's possible. As he speaks to the scribes and Pharisees who did not see themselves as having fallen away from God, but were in truth evil in heart and servants of Satan in their rejection of the Christ and His truth and the signs that He was the Son of God. They were as the one who had the cleansing from an evil spirit.
God had chosen those people. God had set them apart. God had given them His law.
God had maintained a remnant through the centuries, a remnant from whom the Christ came. And yet, in all the cleansing, you see, in all of those things, their repentance was temporary. It was not enduring. It was passing. It was like the faithfulness of Ephraim, like the dew of the morning. Sun comes up, the dew's on the ground, but it warms up, the dew dries away. Centuries ago, God had said, Ephraim, that's how your faithfulness to me is. It's like the morning dew that vanishes very quickly.
Faithful for a little while and then it's gone.
Well, John 5, Jesus used John the Baptist to illustrate the point. He said, you believed him for a while. You cleansed your heart for a while. You went out to John and received his baptism. It was a baptism of repentance under the remission of sins. You changed your heart. You believed Him for a while. But now you turn right around. The one He was announcing and proclaiming was coming. And you reject Him. And you oppose Him. You show your evil heart. And you see what happens is you fall back into the sin, and the good that was done is only temporary. The evil returns. And the last state is worse than the first. Peter used that terminology in 2 Peter 2, 20-22, warning Christians. We can, having escaped the defilements of the world, corruptions that are in the world, can turn back to sin, be overwhelmed in it again, fall away, like the dog returning to its vomit and the sow to the mire after it's been washed. We can become those who sin willfully. And in doing so, there's no longer a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. We cannot have a heart that says, I'm a Christian, it doesn't really matter, I'll live the way I want, I'll please myself, I was baptized. Yeah, well, they were sons of Abraham.
But the axe was at the root of the tree. The tree was about to be chopped down.
When we turn our hearts away from God and our lives away from God, we will lose our souls unless we repent. Jesus gives very fundamental and stern warning about that in this passage. I want to look at the final passage before we conclude tonight. Going back to Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. He says that while he was saying these things, the mother and the brothers of Jesus came. It says, while he was talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers.
For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, our relationship with Christ has to be first in our life and above every other relation that we have in life. Jesus was not dissing his mother here. He was not being disrespectful to his mother. He was using this as an opportunity to teach the fundamental principle of the priority of heart that we must have to be disciples of Christ. And at the same time, to teach a lesson about our relationship with the Christ. That if I hold mother or brothers or sister or father or even my own life, as he said back in chapter 10, above my relationship with Jesus, I'm not worthy of him, and I'm not really his disciple, and I'm not really in relationship with him in the family of God. I've fallen away. I have let the evil back into my heart. My heart's not what it ought to be. And I'll lose my soul if that's the case. That's what he's teaching in this passage. He said, fleshly family does not have precedence. Your mother and your brothers want to talk to you. They want to see you. Jesus said, wait a minute. Do you understand that I'm talking to you about something that transcends the physical family? I'm talking to you about the family of God. I'm talking to you, he said, about your heart and how it affects your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And that God views you as in His family if you will do His will. And that my brethren are the ones doing the will of God. That is the family. That is the relationship that takes precedence. Now, let's go on and step also a little further from that. He notes there's no partiality, doesn't he? And that is it. We see there's no partiality here. He says, the disciples, and no, he's addressing his disciples. Disciples are the one who do the will of the Father, verse 50. You see that? Verse 49, he's stretching his hand toward the disciples, not toward the scribes and Pharisees, toward his learners and followers. And he says, these are the ones, whoever does the will of the Father in heaven, he's my brother, he's my sister, he's my mother. What if someone falls away? What if someone cleans their heart initially, but then they stop following Jesus? Are they still in relationship with God? Are they still in a relationship with Jesus? I remember years and years ago, preaching back in Utah once, referred to this passage and making an application about brethren in churches of Christ who have fallen away from the faith, being in liberal and institutional churches of Christ and other such falling away doctrinally and so forth. And a brother called me a day or two later and said, I just don't see how you can make that application, Joe. That you mean they're not Christians anymore? No, we never said that. They have fallen away. Christians who fall away are not in a good relationship with Jesus, are they? How do I stay in a good relationship with Jesus? He says in this verse, by doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 7:21. When brethren fall away from the truth, they are fallen brethren, fallen away, and they need to be restored. Galatians 6:1. They're in jeopardy. But now, was he? And by the way, he had family who were in institutional churches of Christ, liberal churches of Christ, and so he was struggling with that reality of how he was to view that in fact they were not right with God, and that would affect the relationship they had spiritually, for sure, and that he was going to have to choose the relationship with God before the relationships of the flesh. It's not an easy choice. But Jesus makes a compelling argument when his mother is right there, Mary, and his brothers. He says, don't you know,
My brethren are the ones who are doing the will of God. Why, John 7? Even his brothers didn't believe on him for a period of time. But his real brothers were those who were doing the will of God. See, he says there's a relationship that transcends the flesh. And unless and until I am willing to make that my priority and the realization in my life, brethren, my heart is not right. The heart's not right. We've got to get our heart right and put Jesus first and the will of God above and before the will of my mother and my father and my brother and my sister, but the will of God first. And it will mean sacrifice. And it will mean separation. But it will mean unity with the Son of God and fellowship with the Almighty. What do we want? What do we value? What is the priority? See, Jesus makes it very clear. Our fellowship with Him depends upon us doing His will. We have a choice. What kind of heart will we have? Will it be defined by myself, by the world, by error, by fleshly allegiances? What will define the person I am, the kind of heart that I have? We all make the choice. A lot of them are making wrong choices, and Jesus is trying to teach them and trying to teach us to make the right choice. To have fellowship with Him by purifying our hearts. Look, to believe that He's the Christ. See, chapter 12 and verse 40. There are a lot there who were not believing. They said, give us a sign, give us a sign. But they were rejecting the signs. They were opposing Him. He's calling them to purify their heart to come to faith. What's holding you back from believing, truly believing Jesus is the Christ? Because when you truly believe He's the Christ, you'll obey Him. What's holding you back? Something in your heart. There's something in the heart that needs to be changed. To believe He's the Christ. The evidence is before you. Come to believe it. And act on it. Bear good fruit. See, we have a choice. And when we change our heart, then we bear the good fruit of obedience in our lives. Doing the Father's will. That's the call He makes to us as the Son of God. To not be on the wrong side of that line, fighting against the Son of God in our hearts and in our lives. The call of the gospel is to be saved, to be a Christian, to do His will. If you're not doing that, if you're still lost tonight, be saved. Obey the Son of God. Be a disciple doing the Father's will. If you'll confess your faith and repent of your sin. If you'll be baptized into Christ tonight, He will say, He will add you to His church. And then you continue to grow and observe the things that He teaches us, the will of the Father and all things. As God's people, if there's sin in our hearts, let's repent. Let's come back to truth and righteousness. Let's do His will and be in relation with Him above anything else. All together we stand while we sing. Oh.